the Lord, everybody. Can we all stand? How many of you are excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
God, let's do that again. Let's worship the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give applause to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to read passage of Scripture right away, and then you can be seated. If we can look at Genesis 37:36. The Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Talking about Joseph, you may be seated. We're continuing our series. This is the second in the series, God is with us. And this morning's lesson is, the Lord is with you. How many believe that? The Lord is with you. Amen. Praise God. I look around and I see some that are going through some things, and you raise your hand. Praise God. We often have to deal with unfair and difficult and even threatening situations in life. And sometimes when situations appear to be out of our control, there seems to be nothing left we can do to change it. We are reminded by the story of Joseph that God never leaves us alone. He's always in control. One person tells a story about a work situation. I emailed my boss notifying them that I was in the emergency room and wouldn't be able to come into work for what I thought was an obvious reason. My boss replied asking me what was on my to-do list for the day. To be in the emergency room, I guess, is on my to-do list. What's on your to-do list today? And if he could send them the projects that you were working on. I begrudgingly complied. Then my boss followed up, asking for more information with additional questions, all while I was in the ER. There are a lot of work situations, and our lesson, actually, the way it's written, points to a bad boss situation, which, don't raise your hand, but I'm sure some here have had bad bosses in the past, or at present, or in the future. But as much as a bad boss situation is hard to deal with, sometimes it's a bad workplace situation, a toxic workplace even. Bad boss is bad, but bad boss and bad workplace altogether gets really bad. There are limits, of course, to what kind of toxicity a person should have to deal with at work. I don't believe that you're required to pledge loyalty and fealty to your boss no matter what. You know, sexual harassment, racist behavior, physical abuse, anything like that, of course, should never be tolerated in the workplace. But sometimes we have to learn to deal with nasty people or nasty conditions or even personal illness and injury. Still have to go to work sometimes, and even though it hurts all day long, swallow ibuprofen and keep working. I once had a boss myself that came to me while I was working in the back of our shop, and he assumed that because I was a conservative Christian that somehow I was anti-Semitic. And he started telling me stories that expressed his hatred toward the Jewish people in America. After a while, I stopped him and I started to explain to him that I considered the Jewish people to still have a special place in God's plan. And that the Bible gave some pretty strong warnings about how you treat the Jews. He got angry with me, ended the conversation, and left the shop. I found out later from another man on my work crew that this supervisor told the two guys on my work crew that they should watch me very closely. And if I ever did anything that they felt was out of line, that they should stop listening to me and take over the job. And we worked on the crew as a crew for several months before this plan exploded. This supervisor sent one of my crew out to do a job that I should have done And this guy mishandled the job. Everything went wrong. Cost him thousands and thousands of dollars. And when it was all said and done, the other guy in their crew came to me and told me the whole story about how my boss was undermining me the whole time that I was leading this crew. And as a result, his actions caused his boss, the owner of the company, to have more confidence in me and cemented my position as the crew leader. So, praise God. Many workplaces are unhealthy environments that over time can do significant damage to our mental health, our sense of self-worth. Perhaps you find yourself in such an environment right now, and if that's so, I hope you find wisdom and comfort in this lesson about Joseph. I don't compare my situation to what Joseph went through, and I hope I never have to go through what he went through, but it is clear that God was with him. We left off with the verse that talks about Joseph being sold as a slave to the Egyptian slave market. And we take up the story. He is in the house of Potiphar. Genesis 39:1 says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought him down hither. So now he's a slave, basically, in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar, this position, the captain of the guard, is a pretty important position in Egypt, pretty close to the Pharaoh. Don't know exactly what the bureaucracy was there, but it's clear from the context that he was somewhere in the palace. He had a position of high influence and high authority. So eventually Joseph, because of his intelligence and his diligence and his hard work, became the manager of the household. Potiphar gave him responsibility for everything and gave him oversight for the house. Now, for many of us, just being put in that position, being treated the way we were treated and being made slave in a household, that would be the end of the story. But for Joseph, the Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph. Everyone say that. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Really what that says is everything in his hands prospered. So everything he touched. He was a prosperous man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The fullness of God's blessing is indicated in the following verses. Verse 3 says, the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper. Verse 4 says, all that Potiphar had, he put into Joseph's hand. Verse 5 says, Potiphar had made Joseph overseer over all that Potiphar had, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. Verse 6 says that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. One writer said it this way, this is not a story of Joseph's success. Rather, it's a story of God's faithfulness to his promises. Remember, Joseph was the one who had the dreams of how he was going to be raised up to a place of prominence and others would come and bow down to him, even his own family members, which is part of the reason he was in this situation in the first place, the way he handled those dreams. What's most clear and disturbing here is that it wasn't a perfect workplace. Joseph's life in Egypt would not be an unbroken progression of blessing and promotion. In Genesis 39, the story takes another turn. In verse 7, it says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And the story goes on to tell us that she repeatedly approached him. What's clear here is that Potiphar's wife appeared to think that this was acceptable behavior, almost an expectation that Joseph would go along with it. And evidently, historically, this culture was not unused to infidelity. if I can use that term. But Potiphar's wife had completely misread Joseph. She didn't understand who he was or where he was coming from. Perhaps she didn't know about the dreams, about the promises that he had. Maybe she expected Joseph to carry on a long-term thing. We're not really sure what was in her mind. Or maybe she planned to use it as a lever to take advantage of him. What if Joseph had gone along with it? Have you ever considered that? If Joseph had played along, maybe they had a thing going behind Potiphar's back for a long time. Whether it would have been a one-time thing or whatever had happened, if he had gone along with it, it would have alienated him from God. We know that. But it also would have cut him off, at least to some extent, of the promises of God for the future. Now, I understand about repentance, and I understand about, the promises of God are yea and amen. But it would have been hard for him to get back to where he needed to be. But not only that, it would have changed the whole household situation. It would have changed every relationship in that household. His relationship with Potiphar, of course, and with Potiphar's wife. But their relationship would never have been the same. Not only that, the other people that worked in the household would have been affected directly by Joseph's behavior. And their relationship with Potiphar. Everything would have changed if Joseph had. We have to realize that our choices, they don't just affect us. And the promises of God, the word that God has placed in your life, the call that he has given you, the promise he has placed in your heart, the dream, that's not just for you. That's not just for me. God gives us those promises, those anointings, those blessings, so that we can be a blessing to others. And when we don't respond appropriately to the dreams and the call and the promises of God, other people suffer. I have a friend who worked as a hospital maintenance worker. Kendall and Kristen know who I'm talking about. He had some serious health problems that jeopardized his job situation. His boss became frustrated with him. This Ken he's beloved of me, but he could frustrate anybody, really, to tell you the truth. Love you, Ken, if you ever see this. He knows that. His boss became frustrated with him, and it made it hard. And I may not have all the details just right here. This is from memory, from his testimony. Boss made it hard for him to do light duties. And if you've ever been on workers' compensation, you've had light duties. Nobody's happy. Your co-workers aren't happy, your boss isn't happy, and you're not happy. Nobody's happy. And his job became kind of a bad situation. And whatever else Ken is, he's a worker. He likes to, once he digs in. And so over a long period of time, this injury developed so that he had to have 3 vertebrae in his lower back fused. And about the time he was able to return to work with certain restrictions, he found out he had a different boss. And I'm not sure about the exact timeline, but somewhere in that process, he had a different boss. And his new boss was more helpful and more accepting. And everything was real good. And it seemed like a bad situation. God had answered his prayers. Now it was a much better thing. But not long afterwards, Ken told me that he started to feel like God was prodding him to move in a different direction, to do something different. He talked to his pastor. Even though he felt like his prayers had been answered, he's got this good situation now. It feels like God wants to do something in my life. And this good situation wasn't enough. We'll come back to Ken in a minute. Not too long ago, the Oscar ceremonies had a little different show than they had expected. I'm sure we all know about the slap that was heard around the world. And you probably know what happened shortly after that. During one of the commercial breaks, Denzel Washington was seen speaking to Will Smith, along with Tyler Perry. Washington, if you didn't know it, is the son of a Pentecostal preacher. And he publicly states that he was filled with the Holy Ghost when he was younger. Since about 2015, he has chosen, it was after his mother's death, he has chosen to renew his commitment to God and has been very open and public about his faith. Now, I have to tell you, I had a lot of reticence about Denzel Washington, but I've read some of the things he said. During his acceptance speech for Best Actor, Will Smith, after he slapped Chris Rock and he went up to receive an award, he took time to thank Denzel Washington for the conversation that they had had. And he said that Washington told him this, and this is the point of this story. Denzel Washington said, "At your highest moment, be careful, because that's when the devil comes for you." The book of Corinthians says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Washington said this. Fortunately, there were people there for Will Smith. Not just me, but others. Tyler Perry came immediately right over there with me. We said some prayers. I don't want to say that what we talked about, but for the grace of God, go any of us. When life's at its peak, be careful. Because that's when the devil comes. I can't speak for Denzel Washington's walk with God. I don't know what Tyler Perry's whole experience is. But if these public figures, these Hollywood figures, are willing to stand up and say, "We turn to God at a time like this," how much more should we be willing to trust in Him when we're in trouble? Genesis 39:11 says this. Came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house therein. Right? He's taking care of business. He's doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to do, just like he does every day. Diligent man that he is, with integrity, he's taking care of business. This Potiphar's wife is coming on to him, but he's warding her off and doing his job and honoring his commitment to his boss. And that's when she gets a hold of his coat and accuses him. Not when he was doing something he wasn't supposed to do. Not when he was misbehaving. Not when he was sneaking around on his boss. But when he was doing what he was supposed to do, that's the time the accusation came. There's no guarantee that when we do what we're supposed to do, when we're being obedient, when we're obeying the word of God, that we're going to be treated fairly. Peter says if we live for God, we will suffer persecution. He says it's no big deal if we're treated badly when we behave badly. We should expect it. But don't be surprised, Peter says, when you're treated badly for doing good. So Joseph is thrown into prison. He was thrown in prison instead of executed, which would have been acceptable in that case. Which leaves some question about how Potiphar actually responded. Maybe Potiphar knew something that he wasn't saying. Maybe he understood a little bit about what was going on. We don't know. But it wouldn't have been unusual for him to be executed. So either God gave him great mercy, or Potiphar understood some things that the Bible doesn't tell us that he got, or both. So maybe Potiphar wasn't the worst boss in the world, but he had to do something. And Joseph is thrown into prison. And the Bible says that there was a keeper of the prison, someone who was responsible, a warden, maybe we can call him, whatever. But if you look in Genesis 40, verse 3, it tells us that it was actually Potiphar who was ultimately responsible for this prison house. I find that interesting. So Potiphar probably could have had him executed, didn't have him executed, and has him put in the prison for the prisoners that have to do with the Pharaoh's court. This is like minimum security prison today. So even though Joseph is in prison, it's not the worst situation, but it's still bad enough. The Lord was with Joseph. Just as God's presence made Joseph prosper in Potiphar's house, so God's presence once again grants him great favor in the eyes of the keeper of the jail. The Bible says, God is faithful. Be ye therefore faithful. Praise God. Now the way the lesson reads, it says that God was faithful because Joseph was faithful. I think God is faithful even when we're not. Amen. I can't be good enough to earn God's faithfulness. That's his character. God is faithful. Therefore, I should be faithful. That's the only proper response. So Joseph finds favor with the keeper of the prison in the most unexpected place. He's second in command. So my friend Ken, he's in his job at the hospital. Things have kind of leveled off. But he feels like God wants to do something else in his life. He's deeply involved in children's ministry in the local church and involved in children's ministry at the district level, volunteering his time at camps. But he feels like there's something else in God's will for him. It's not really a convenient time. He's got a couple of girls at home. He's got a house that needs a lot of work. But he went and talked to his pastor, and they began to pray. And in his mind and in his prayers, he narrowed down his options to three or four different situations. Little did he know that his pastor talked to the same three or four pastors that he was praying about. He didn't know it, but the same men had been talked to by his pastor. Different locations. Then came the dream. It's kind of the reason I want to share this is because of the dream. He said he had a dream one night, and his house is in a little bit of disrepair. The exterior is wood siding, and it's deteriorating, and he knows he's got to put siding on it, and he started the job, and it's still lingering, and it's not done. He's got this back issue, and he has a dream that his father-in-law came to his house and lit it on fire and burned down his house and said, "What are you waiting for?" He didn't know. He wasn't quite sure what that meant. He wasn't sure about it. But a week later, his just to give you a little background, Ken's brother-in-law is a pastor in the United Pentecostal Church in the Wisconsin District. He pastors a church in northern Wisconsin. His wife's family was originally from Fond du Lac. They moved to northern Wisconsin when his brother-in-law took the church. And now his father-in-law is there in northern Wisconsin with the other brother. So there's a family thing going on up there in northern Wisconsin. And Ken and his wife are still in the Anago area. And this dream could be taken several ways. But what happens is a week later, when Ken is trying to get, he told me this. He said, I knew God was trying to move me, and I knew I needed to go somewhere. But I thought, I can't do that. I've got this house. I've got this siding. I've got to finish this work on this house. And he said, I thought I would trick God and start working on the house so that he couldn't move me. Because God, I can't, this house, I can't go anywhere. I got to finish this siding. A week later, his father-in-law shows up, says, I have a week off of work. I'm going to help you finish siding the house. The brothers in the church hear about this, and they start showing up, and the job is done in 2 weeks. So Ken started applying for jobs. Joseph would be now not just a dreamer, but an interpreter of dreams. Not every dream is from God, and we want to make sure that we're getting godly direction if we're trying to interpret a dream. We don't want to rely on human insight or one of those little books that are on the rack by the checkout counter. Don't do that. You want to have a relationship with God and counsel with someone who has a relationship with God. Because God is faithful. And if he gives us the dream, he will help us understand it. Genesis 49 says that the chief butler, 40 verse 9, has a dream, and he tells it to Joseph. And he said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches, and it was, though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. Again, I jumped ahead. Got to remember that there in the prison with Joseph are the chief butler and the baker from the Pharaoh's household. We don't really get an explanation as to why they're there, except that something went down and they got thrown in prison. But now they're having dreams. They both have a dream, the butler and the baker. Joseph gives the interpretation of the butler's dream, pretty straightforward reading of the key symbols, the three branches, he says, equal 3 days. And that's how long it'll take until this dream is fulfilled. The pressing of the grapes into the Pharaoh's cup and giving it to the Pharaoh shows that you will be restored to your place again, that you'll be forgiven for whatever it is. So the baker says, I had a dream too. Confident that good news is on the way, he shares his dream. Verse 16 of chapter 40, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets, or wicker baskets, on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Smile, expectation. What's the interpretation, Joseph? Joseph said, in 3 days, instead of being lifted up to your former place, your head is going to be lifted up. And you'll be hanged for your offense. And your corpse will be left for the birds to eat. So, Joseph gives this interpretation to the butler and the baker, and the butler promises, when I go back to the Pharaoh's household, I'll remember you, and I'll tell the Pharaoh about you. I'll get you out of prison. And of course, that doesn't happen for 2 years. Joseph doesn't hear anything. But the Lord was still with him. His accurate interpretation of the butler's and baker's dreams was proof that God was still with him. Just makes it more heartbreaking that he had to spend that time there, even longer. God took a situation that was dragging on and wearing him down and tearing him apart and opened the door when he responded to the call of God. God gave him a dream and they didn't burn down the house, but he got him out of there. Ken told me about a series of incidents that went down in the subsequent years where they had certain diseases that got into the plants or into the ground or things that went wrong, pumps that blew up, and because they have to flood the marshes on an annual basis and they have these huge pumps. And I was thinking about you, Pastor, when he was explaining and describing these big pumps with the 30,000 gallons per minute pumping into the marsh. And thought Roy would love this conversation. Everything that went wrong, the old timers that have been there a long time, they said, "That's it, crop is dead. This is going to be a wash. It's terrible." And every time one of those things went wrong, the crop turned out better. And last year, he said they had a multi-million dollar profit, more than they've had ever had at that place before. He gave God the glory for all of that. Praise God. I said, God is with us. God is with us. God is always with me. At the end of this lesson, Joseph is placed in a position of authority. The Pharaoh hears about the dreams. Pharaoh has a dream himself, and that will be in the next lesson. And we'll find out that even through the worst of it, Joseph was faithful. He was faithful to his responsibilities, but more importantly, he was faithful to God. And as a result, God kept his hand upon him in every way. The only thing worse than being sent to prison maybe is being left in prison. While Joseph's external circumstances went from bad to worse to unbearable, he had been steadily at work laying the groundwork. God was steadily at work laying the groundwork for Joseph's exaltation. That's how it works in our lives. We don't always see what God is doing. We don't always see how he's working. Even when we have a terrible job or a terrible boss or a terrible injury or a sickness, God is working. Even in our darkest, most disappointing moments, God remains with us. The story of Joseph in Potiphar's house and in prison show us Joseph at his lowest points. Bad enough is his brothers sell him as a slave, but now he's in prison. What's the worst that could happen? How many times have you asked this question? Can it get any worse? But what if something worse happens after that? In every sense, Joseph went beyond the breaking point. The trauma and disappointment he experienced was more than enough to break even the most flamboyant, the most buoyant, the most optimistic spirit. Yet Joseph survived. It wasn't really that Joseph was faithful, but that God was faithful. God remained committed to his promises. God gave Joseph the dream. God empowered him during this time. He remained committed to his purpose in Joseph's life, and he remains committed to his purpose in your life and mine. The dream is what carried Joseph through the darkest times. That's why it's so important to cling to the promises of God. Jesus made a wondrous promise to his disciples and by extension to us in the Great Commission. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. I am with you always. This reality serves as the impetus, the motivation behind his command that we should disciple all nations. God's purpose is always linked to his presence. Pursuing the one will always bring us the other. If you will seek God's purpose, you will find his presence. If you will seek his presence, you will find his purpose. The promises of God, the Bible says, are yea and amen. The promise of God's presence should not be misread as a guarantee of the absence of trouble. More often than not, God's presence is what gets us through the troubled times. Yet as Joseph's life shows us, those troubles sweeten the sense of God's presence. The difficulty of life that threatens to break us ends up becoming our strength for the next challenge. Wherever you are and whatever you face, knowing that God is with you is what you need to overcome and become the person God has designed you to be. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, these lessons are more structured, perhaps, more teachy than preachy. But I sure feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. Why don't we lift our hands? Let's pray. Let's worship God. Let God speak to you about the promises he has given you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the word of God that never fails, O God. We thank you not only for the written word that we can go to and rely on and understand you better, but we thank you, God, for the word you have spoken to our hearts. The word that even this morning you have spoken to us, let it take root in us and let it bear fruit of faith. Let it bear fruit of witness. Let it bear fruit of testimony. Let it bear fruit of signs and wonders and miracles. Let the word of God go deep into our hearts this morning and be with us in troubled times and open up our understanding to the promises of God. In Jesus' name, we release your word and we claim it for ourselves, in Jesus' name, amen. Yamaka Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God promises to go before us. God promises to be our rear reward. That means He protects us from behind. God promises to be on every side if we will walk with Him and be in Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Someone this morning needed that word, that prophecy, that tongues and interpretation. Take it to heart. Take a hold of it. Claim it. As the Rhema has spoken to you, let it change your faith and your understanding of what God wants to do in your life. Praise God. God is so good. Let's worship Him again in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Parents, please remember to go check your children out at this time. Everyone else, greet someone you haven't met before. Tell someone you love them. Let someone know you're going to pray for them. Our worship service will begin in 14 minutes at 11 o'clock.